welcome to the Hope Vineyard Podcast. For more information, go to www.hopevineyardchurch.us.
I have recently picked up the hobby of metal detecting. For those of you who don't know what that is, you have this contraption and you kind of walk around and you wave it over the ground and it beeps, and usually it's kind of a low beep, and then you excitedly dig up a pop top. That sums up metal detecting. Now, this wasn't entirely out of the blue. My dad and brother have been rigorously metal detecting for the last several years now, and they've relayed stories and shown pictures of, they've sent on the phone these pictures of some of their treasures that they have found, and it's always really exciting. My brother will go out and he'll be like, found this today. And so one day I was showing one of my brother's photos to a friend of mine, and she thought, well, you know, was suggesting that maybe that would be a fun thing for us to do. So we went out and got metal detectors, and the first thing we did was go to Crystal Lake Park in Champaign and start metal detecting and digging holes. And the very next day, we found out on the internet that that was illegal. That you're not really supposed to go metal detecting in the parks in Champaign. And thankfully, the Champaign police had something more important to do that day than track down some middle-aged women who were digging holes in their county parks. Well, so since then, we've been limited to my yard. And in addition to several pop tops and about 50 nails, actually, like 2 weeks ago, we dug a hole and we just kept on pulling nails out of it. So I don't know what they did. Maybe at one point they thought the value of nails was going to go up because there was just like all these nails in this hole. We have found some Matchbox cars and some, you know, like old metal that we don't know what it was. And then our best treasure so far has been an old key. That was kind of exciting, was to find the old key. And so we're still limited to my yard. If anybody would like to invite us to your yards, we'd be welcome to go. But it seems like there's probably still many more places in my yard that I can dig up if I have to. So Jesus also talks about treasure. This morning we're going to read about one of his parables regarding treasure. And we've been talking about some of the parables that Jesus told. He told one day he went and he had a really super busy day. And in the middle of it, you know, he was like stopping the storm and he was talking, you know, to crowds here and there and everywhere. And at one point he went into this house and he just started telling all these parables. And what we've, a parable is meant to reveal a hidden truth. The parables Jesus said were to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom for those who had eyes to see and ears to hear, and they were actually to conceal the mysteries for those whose hearts were hard and they weren't really open to what God had for them. And so there were people who wanted to hear about the kingdom of God, and they were excited about the kingdom of God, but they had this expectation that when the kingdom of God came, everything was going to be different all at once, that there would be no more sadness, that there'd be no more sorrow or sickness or sin, that the rule of the Israelites would be returned to them, that the Romans would be defeated, that there was going to be this, you know, wonderful society and everything was going to be perfect. And Jesus started telling the crowds the parables because he really needed to re-educate them. He really needed to say, well, you got a little bit of it right, but there's something that is a little bit off and it's going to be different than what you're expecting. And so some of the things that he's told, we've talked about in some of the parables that we've already mentioned in the previous messages, have been, we found out that instead of the kingdom coming, you know, to everyone all at once, sometimes people have different understanding of it. Sometimes there's really good ground and when the information and concept of God's kingdom coming is planted, it grows really good because there's super good ground. But sometimes it just meets, you know, rocky hearts and people don't get it right away. We also find out that the kingdom of God grows alongside the evil that's still growing in the world. You know, when it was suggested that the evil be uprooted right away, you know, in that parable, we found out that no, you know, at the end of time, evil will be gone. But for now, there's good and evil growing together, and we're to refrain from judging. We're to refrain from trying to uproot all the bad, because in some of that uprooting, we might be causing damage to some of the good. And then we also talked about how just a little bit of the kingdom is enough to start expanding and growing in different situations. And we see that he illustrated with a small mustard seed can be planted, and then all of a sudden it can grow into something really big. And so that elicited hope for the hearers that sometimes God, what we see is just a little bit of God's kingdom can really bring way more than we can hope for. And so this morning, we're going to talk about two parables. One is about a landowner who finds a treasure in a field, or not a landowner, a peasant who finds a treasure in a field. And the other is about someone who is a merchant, and he finds a great, expensive, wonderful pearl. This morning's message is entitled, "It's Worth It," because here in these parables, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to some amazing treasure. And I would like to propose for you this morning that the love found in the kingdom through Jesus is worth more than anything else than we can ever hope for. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are here this morning, that you have a great message of hope and of love and joy. And I just ask that you would prepare everybody's hearts to be really, really good, soft ground this morning, so that we can soak it up and we can experience the love that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's begin by reading the scripture. Now, I have to tell you, I am really excited about this message. I was excited about it first service, and as I was preparing for this, I was just like, you know when you like get something and it's an aha moment? That's how it felt this morning. And so I feel like this is not just a message, it's like a prophetic word to you all. And so as my words are dribbling out, just soak this in, because this is something that God wants to like really minister to everybody. So we're reading Matthew 13, 44 to 46. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had bought and all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." All right, so we have two stories. So in the first one, it says, you know, first of all, we need to know that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is the same. We use the words the kingdom of God most often because that's just how we describe God's kingdom. But when they say the kingdom of heaven all the time in Matthew, it's not a separate thing. And it doesn't mean heaven, like heaven is a wonderful place. It means the kingdom of God, God's rule and reign. They only said kingdom of heaven in the book of Matthew because he was talking to Jewish people, and at the time they were forbidden to say God's name, and so they said the kingdom of heaven instead, because that's where God lived. So in this first parable, the most likely circumstance is that there was a peasant working in the field of a landowner, and he would have come across, you know, maybe on his way, maybe he just stumbled upon it, that there was this treasure, and he couldn't just take the treasure because the field didn't belong to him. The treasure was buried there, and it was assumed that it belonged to the landowner. So he buried it again, and then he went and sold everything so he could buy the whole field, and in that he could then acquire the treasure. Now, treasures at that time were likely, you know, quite often sold in fields or buried in fields, because they didn't have banks. And so if someone had something of value, in order to protect it from thieves and stuff, they would, you know, maybe bury it, maybe within sight of their house or something so that nobody could get it. Now, what also happened from time to time is whoever buried it either died or forgot about it. And so if someone else were to dig it up, then that could be theirs. The new owner of the field. And so in the first parable, we see that the reason he had to buy the field is because he also wanted that treasure. Now, in the second parable, we have someone who didn't just come across this on accident. On the second parable, this person was looking for a treasure, and he wanted it so badly that he looked and looked everywhere. Now, likely, he was a merchant who knew what his stuff. He knew what a valuable pearl was compared to an unvaluable pearl, and he had been looking for pearls in, like, the Persian Gulf and the Indian Ocean and the Red Sea, and he'd been traveling along seeking this merchandise. So he was educated, and he respected the whole process, and then all of a sudden he discovers this thing he'd been looking for, and it was so valuable that he sold everything else in order to acquire it. In both cases, Jesus's followers were probably familiar with this kind of storyline. It was probably happened from time to time that people would discover these kind of treasures, whether it was just somebody who just comes along something, or someone who has been seeking for something and finds it. And so these things would have made sense to the people who were listening to the story. And then we can relate to this too, because stories, you know, we hear these kind of stories, you know, someone, you know, finds something in a cave and is really excited about it, like if it's on their property, or maybe they, you know, they've been just buying scratch offs or something, or they win the lottery. We hear these kind of stories, you know, even for us we're not metal detecting because someone told us stories of finding a whole bunch of pop tabs. We're metal detecting because, you know, my brother sends me pictures of rings and stuff that he finds. And so it's kind of exciting. There's always this hope for seeking a treasure. And so people that could relate to this finding something of great value. Now, in this storyline, there's kind of a twist, because in these storylines, Jesus says, well, these men sell everything they have, and then they acquire these treasures. And so the listener is left to think, well, how could one thing be worth everything else that they have? But Jesus is defining or talking about the kingdom of God. And so people have in their mind, well, what's the kingdom? The kingdom is freedom from sin and pain, freedom from injustice, freedom from fears and lies and evil and sorrow and suffering and death. Not only that, but Jesus knows that God's kingdom is about love. 1 John 4:8 says God is love, and so God's kingdom is the rule and reign of love. John 10:10 says the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I come that they may have life and to have it in full. And so Jesus is talking about a life that comes from the kingdom of God. He is talking about something that is more valuable than anything else. And this is the life of the kingdom. So how can we relate to this parable? Well, many of us go through our lives and we just find ways of taking care of ourselves. This would be a kind of equivalent of the things that later get sold. But, you know, we grow up and we know we have to have jobs, and we know in order for us to have more stuff, we have to have more jobs. In order for us to have a bigger house or better clothes, we have to work harder. In order for us to keep up with the neighbors, we have to have, you know, we have to have some of the same things they have. In order for us to be acceptable within society, we might need to make sure that, you know, we're doing the same things or fitting in. We might want to have, you know, better cars or good houses or good jewelry or good makeup. There's things that we do to fill up our lives with. You know, some of us have felt like we're content, where we've, you know, been going along, or we were going along in our lives, and we had kind of a contentment. We've just been acquiring stuff. And sometimes there's almost a belief of, I'll just keep on acquiring stuff or relationships or favor or knowledge. And we're not necessarily looking for anything, but then all of a sudden we discover Jesus. So then all of a sudden we notice that, you know, maybe there is something more. We see it in someone else, or we hear a message on TV, or we've been invited to church, and we find out that there is something bigger and better. That's how it is. That's how we can relate to the person in the first story. Now, for those in the second story, it's kind of similar, except we know that we're messed up. We know that we need something. And so we've been seeking and seeking and trying to find something and trying to find something, and nothing measures up. And so we know that we're in need. And when we find Jesus, we realize that that's the answer. You know, these things, the material things, ways of coping, ways of escaping or numbing pain. Sometimes we believe if we have kids, then we'll feel fulfilled, or if we can be fulfilled in our family, if our family is great and we're making great relationships in our family, or maybe we're looking for someone else. Maybe we're looking for a relationship that will complete us. But when we find the pearl, or when we find the treasure, we realize, oh, that's not it. This is it instead. And so we want that treasure. Now, in the parable, it just kind of ends. It kind of ends where these people sell everything and they get the treasure, and that's the end of the story. And we're left with thinking, well, what's next? You know, as we read these scriptures. And that's a typical feeling for many of us. We want to know what happens. You know, this week, Tanner and I went to see the Spider-Man movie, and we were told by the rest of our family who went to see it earlier than us that we have to stay to the end, because at the end, there's something at the end. And so there's this desire to see what's next. And for anybody who's going to go out to see the Spider-Man movie, stay to the end. There's something after the credits. And so it's because you want to see what's next. I'm not going to tell you what it is. You know, we want to find out what happens. But in this story, the point isn't what happens next, but the fact that the treasure and the pearl are worth everything, and they're worth them selling everything. And so we can be left with the idea that the story is about, well, if you find Jesus, you have to sell everything in order to get him. And some people think that that's what this message means, and maybe it does. Maybe that's in part what the parable means. But I feel like God was showing me like another angle of it this morning. Because if I were to preach up here and just say, okay, well, if you want to find Jesus, you have to sell everything. Well, that's assuming that none of you have Jesus already, and that if you just sell everything, or if you just give up all those things, if you give up your family or your job or your pretty clothes, then you'll find Jesus. But I'm hoping that some of you have Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, then you could be left with, I have to get rid of all this stuff in order to find him. But the good thing about Jesus is that he comes and gets to us freely. He loves us when we're still sinners. We get Jesus as a free gift. And so the message isn't, as far as I'm concerned, that we have to do this in order to get Jesus. The message is, we could do this in order to get Jesus. If everything else were to be taken out of our lives right now, we have the pearl of great price. We have the most valuable treasure that ever was. And so this isn't a pass-fail story this morning. It's not like you had a chance once to give up everything, and now here's your second chance, and if you don't just make that decision, then you're going to just feel rotten the rest of your week. For some people, you know, they discovered Jesus, and it seems like there's a night and day difference for them, and that's wonderful. But if would you really, like, how satisfied would it be if they had a night and day difference 20 years ago and never changed ever again since then? It seems like if you get the pearl of great price, then he's willing to continue to give himself back to you. Because that's really about what the story of Jesus is. You know, Jesus gives himself for us. And so when we allow him to rule and reign in our lives, we have his kingdom in us. And it's worth more than anything else. And yet, like that mustard seed, it continues to grow. This story shows the incomparable value of God's kingdom. This is the kingdom we discover as Jesus rules and reigns within us. We can radically give up everything else in our lives because we have found the biggest and best treasure. So I'd like to propose that if you're following Jesus now, one, he didn't make you give up everything, because I'm pretty sure y'all still have some stuff, because I do. And second, that he's still wanting to make a change and move in your life because he knows how valuable he is. And he knows how valuable you are because of him. So when we turn to Jesus, we're actually turning our whole lives to him, the good, bad, and the ugly. And he wants to give us fullness of life in him. And it's a process. And he's willing to let his love fill all the places and everything else with everything that we have tried to fill with everything else. But it kind of gets in there and like it's like grease, it loosens it up. So, you know, we have this tight grip on something, but then if you kind of put oil on something that you have a tight grip of, then it's harder for it to stay in your hand, right? I don't think it's a one-time shot. I don't think you've missed it already. I don't think this is your second chance. I think what God wants you to know right now is how much you are loved and how much you are valued, and that his kingdom in your life is amazing, and you are amazing because he loves you. I can relate to this because I don't have like a turning point in my life. If someone were to ask me like, when did I get saved? My answer could either be never, or I was just, I grew up knowing Jesus. I knew the right answers. And so I never knew, there was never a time when I didn't know that Jesus was God and that he died for my sins. But there was a time when I was becoming more aware of his love and what that meant, and more aware of what it meant to follow him with my life. I saw the power, like when I moved to Paxton and I began to see the power of God's love and in his interaction, and saw people who actually related with God, not God up there watching what was going on down here, but God relating with these people, I began to want what they had. I wanted that relationship. I wanted that treasure even more. And so I exposed to myself to that love. I let these ladies who were relating to God in and to see some of my ugly places. And I let them show me God's love and give me grace and talk me through some of these things. And they even listened to me when I was wrong, absolutely wrong. But they didn't judge me. They just loved me and said, all right, come on. We'll just walk this walk together. And as I exposed myself to this love, I was able to say, ooh, some of this stuff that I have is ugly. And I was able to give up some of my beliefs, some of my attitudes. I was able to receive forgiveness for myself. I was able to begin to forgive others more. Some of the things that were like profound changes in me was I had lived with a fear of death almost my whole life. I was one of those people who slept with their hands on the top of the bed, so whatever was hiding underneath couldn't pull me under. I also, you know, you've heard the stories of how when my parents picked up hitchhikers, I, you know, stayed on their blanket. So if they were, you know, massacred, I would be safe. I have hundreds of stories of how I was going to be the last one found. That probably the killers would be like tired by the time they got to me. But it was like this, I had terrible fear. And yet God like delivered me that of that. Like he delivered me of the fear of death. That was profound. I also realized that I was very controlling. I might have a strong personality. I didn't realize that it wasn't always like a fist fight to see who could win the battle of right and wrong. And so I got my hands on this boundaries book, and I read in the boundaries book, and for those of you who have never read the boundaries book, it's about people who have a hard time saying no to people who are controlling and manipulative. Unfortunately, I was the controlling and manipulative person in every one of the stories. And so I had to like reverse the message and just find out that I just had to not be that person. That was not loving. I had to realize where sometimes even on accident, I was controlling by my anger or guilt messages. And I had to say, no, this is love. I had to change abruptly. And If you know, I still have a strong personality, so some people still don't see that as not controlling, but my heart is not to control. I changed that a long, long time ago. Every day is about letting the love of Jesus change me, and as I seek to know God more and to show others more, I need him to show me what that looks like more. And it's this interaction of relationship. It's this interaction with this amazing treasure. Now, but that wasn't like a one-time thing. It wasn't like 20 years ago I became not afraid of death or not controlling, and now, you know, everything's perfect, because it has only been in the last, you know, 5 or 6 years that I've allowed to Jesus to deal with some of my eating issues. You know, I knew it. I was a pastor and everything, and I still had, you know, I love Jesus and chocolate. And so There were some things where I knew where I had other gods in my life, and I would give Jesus 30 seconds on the way to the refrigerator to deal with my issue, and if he didn't, I knew what was. But there's times where, you know, there's still struggles in that. And yet, I'm not as bound to some of those things as I used to be. But thank God he didn't make me wait until I was perfect before I could talk to you all. Because I'm still not perfect. I'd have to sit there and be quiet. No, it's sometimes hard for me to be quiet. So, you know, he also delivered me of codependency issues. You know, I would attach in relationships, and I would have a good day if someone else was having a good day, and I would have a bad day if someone else was having a bad day, which was fine if you know, everybody I was with were having good days, but sometimes it was really hard, and I just wanted to fix, and I just wanted to be there, and I wanted to save, and if I couldn't do it, oh, I would have this horrible pit in my stomach. And yet I knew that God wanted me to be good. He wanted me to help and show love, but he didn't want me to be sick about it. And so I had to find my hope in Jesus and not whether or not someone else was doing fine. And that was a hard lesson to learn. And it wasn't like I had to learn it and then get back into the relationships. I was in a relationship where I didn't know if someone was going to live or die from day to day. And yet I had to be able to go home and be okay. And that was, it was hard, but it became possible. And I'm living today because of it. I also, like within the last 3 or 4 months, like just months ago, had to deal with areas of self-protecting. I realized how big of and strong the walls are around me in my own personal life. I do not let very many people in, and I've had to let a few more people in my life than feels comfortable. That's not natural for me. You know, people are dangerous. You know, that's a lie, but that's something that I've lived with for a long time, and yet my doors are coming a little bit more open. And finally, I've had to deal with some abandonment issues. And those are ugly in me. I mean, I've learned to disguise it well. I've learned to not, like, appear to be overly needy or overly, you know, controlling, manipulating, everything else that would be attached to abandonment. And yet, I know the secret feelings that I have of my heart. I know the secret things where I want someone to tell me I'm good. I want someone to tell me that they're never going to leave. I want someone to tell me that everything will be okay and they'll take care of me. And yet, Jesus wants to be that. And so I've had to let him move in those areas and give me peace where you all might have, I didn't have to do that for you, but Jesus wanted to do that for me. When God's kingdom comes to reign and rule in your heart, it is a reign of love. His will is that you will know that you are loved. His desire is to fill the deepest place of our hearts with his love. He knows that whatever else we place value in is worthless and can never satisfy. And that's what this parable means. He is worth it all. Paul knew this when he wrote Philippians 3:8. He said, "What is more, I consider everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." This morning, I am not trying to wrestle any of those things that you've been holding on to out of your hands. I trust the Holy Spirit to do that. It is time when that love is seeped into those dark places. I just would like for you to fix your eyes upon the treasure for a moment. I would like you to see the beautiful of the beauty of the pearl that is Jesus. In 1976, Campus Crusade for Christ launched a campaign called the I Found It campaign. And they had bumper stickers and signs and buttons that said, "I found it." And you were to go around, and whoever had these bumper stickers and signs, you were to ask, you know, "Well, what did you find?" And then the person was to answer, "Well, I found the love of Jesus." And I love this. This makes me smile because my mom was part of this campaign, and we had a bumper sticker on our blue. It was a yellow bumper sticker, and it was on our blue Datsun station wagon, and it said, "I found it." And we also had a sign. We never, as far as I know, we had no buttons, but we had a sign in our front window that was on white paper, white square with blue sign that said, "I found it." And it was there from 1976 until about 1988. And when it was removed, finally, it was pink. So, but You could tell in my mom growing up that she had found it, that she had found the love of Jesus. And I don't know if she ever got the opportunity to do the Campus Crusade thing, but you could see the love flowing out of her. And that's what I hope that we can reflect too. We don't need signs. We don't need to have a button. If you're, you know, cratchety and yet have a button that says, "I found it," what's that going to show anybody? We have our own lives to give to people. In Jesus, there's a love that has known you from the beginning and that will never leave or forsake you. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness." Jesus says, "Come, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." He says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed." What better treasure is that? We have the one living in us, reigning in us, who promises to mend the brokenhearted, who promises to set the prisoners free, who comes to us with good news. And we can be that good news to others. The love we find in Christ tells us who we are. We are loved. That is our identity. We can't find it in anyone, anything, any activity, any attitude, or any belief. It is in us. It is us. We are loved. And that is why Jesus can say, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. As we continue to bask in the glow of the treasure of this pearl, everything else will be added to us. God has given us his Holy Spirit to lead and to guide us. He will love and change us. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict us of our goodness, to say, you're better than that. You don't need that anymore. He's not trying to make us feel bad and guilty. We have that already. That's Satan. He wants to say, oh, but you're loved. I have what you need. He will heal us and empower us. We will have to let go of some of the things that are taking up space in our lives so that we can have more of him. And he comes and he fills us. But we can't do that but we can do that from a place of the abundant love that we already have in a relationship with him. We build trust, we build faith by having this relationship. In all relationships, we gain trust because, you know, through time, through showing that someone has helped us with something small, we can trust that they'll help us with something bigger. And all these changes in us will be no less radical than if we were to sell everything all at once on the spot. Because the ways of God look like foolishness to the world. We live in a world that is constantly telling us that we aren't enough. We're not good enough. We're not pretty enough. We're not smart enough. We're not tall enough. We're not rich enough. The message is to strive and to acquire and to perform. Rest looks like foolishness to the world. Being comfortable with who you are is uncomfortable for a world that wants to determine who everyone else is and just kind of package them up and put them in a pretty box. Well, anybody who knows me knows that I do not fit in any box. No, never. I mean, I go like this. You can't shove me in. No way. Because that's not who God says I have to be. I get to be who God says I have to be, and so do you. Grace and mercy and putting others before ourselves looks like foolishness to some. Forgiveness and giving others the benefit of the doubt, that could be dangerous, but it could also be very freeing. Standing up for justice, even when no one else is there yet, is okay. Because if it's just, if it's right, it's what we're called to do. The world is longing for people who radically live out their greatest treasure, the love that they found in Jesus. And God is here this morning reminding us that he wants to offer us the fullness of life in his love. So if you get the picture, how can you respond this morning? Well, first, we need to understand that it's worth it. The kingdom is not just understanding and agreeing with the Bible. That's important, but we can't just stop at believing. This treasure is for living. The kingdom of life is lived out of the real love of the King himself. Amen. If what we're doing isn't reflecting God's love, then that's not the kingdom. You know, everything is an umbrella, as under the umbrella of God's love for us and for everybody else. Next, we need to seek him and face him. Let his love and truth shine on us. You know, in order for us to realize, to get this in, we have to do it with relationship with us. And if we're not experiencing God, sometimes it's because we're not putting ourselves in situations where we experience him. We do this by reading the Bible and worshiping and praying and interacting with others. We do this through the support of others and being honest and allowing iron to sharpen iron. And so it's important, in order for us to experience this fullness of life, that we really seek out ways to experience God. Next, we need to be willing. We need to learn how to trust him. And that can be so scary. And so it's okay to start small. But we can let him, you know, if we let him shine on us and into us, then we can let him expose the things that he's wanting us to let go of, because they can't help us anymore. We need to let him be willing to reveal the lies and the false promises that the enemy has tried to give us in these areas over the years. And we need to be patient with ourselves and others. If we can be patient with ourselves, if we can say, oh, I wish this was different in me, and I know, God, you're doing a work, and I know, God, maybe someday it'll be different, but I'm going to let you love me right now. And we can just sit in that love and do our best, then that's okay. And then we have to realize, if I'm going to let God be patient with me and I'm going to be patient with myself, then I had better be patient with you and you and you and you and everyone else. And finally, we need to let our love reveal a kingdom that's worth it. We need to let our lives show someone that they matter, that they love, that they are loved. And if we're not acting in such a way that people feel loved, then we're not showing them this treasure that we have found. You know, it's not about being right all the time. It's about saying, I hear you, I see you, I love you, you matter to God, you matter to me. And it's really about trusting God in someone to bring those changes. Amen, amen. Metal detecting has some pretty exciting characters to it. First, there's these little beeps. There's three different kinds of beeps in metal detecting. The first kind is like a low beep. You know, low beeps are, you can, it really is mostly kind of a trash kind of metal. So if you're really desperate or bored and you haven't heard any other beeps lately, you hear the low beep and you get down and dig up the pop top. The next kind of beep is like a medium interest. You know, it could be good, it could be, you know, boring, but, you know, it just kind of, you hear it and you're like, oh, maybe, just maybe. And that's the majority of those beeps are the mid-sized beeps. And so, you know, I'll dig up a mid-sized beep, I'll have to tell you. And then there's the high beeps. Now, on the little indicator of what the high beeps could be, it could be something else, but it could also be gold. And so everybody digs up the high beeps because it could be like something really, really good. Let me tell you, it's the high beep this morning. Not going off all over and over and over again, because that would drive me crazy. Just one good high beep. So let's dig. Let's dig into this ground. Let's find this treasure. Let's bask in its glow. We don't need to wonder anymore what it is, because Jesus is here. The one who is worth it all is living in us. He's loving us and establishing his amazing kingdom of freedom and peace and rest. I hope you can feel this. I hope you know how much you're loved. That's the message that God has for you this morning. I hope you've rediscovered, or maybe discovered for the first time, that there's a treasure. He's here. He's living in many of you. If you don't know him, come, and he will make his put that treasure in your heart as well, because he loves everyone, and he wants to bring his kingdom into your lives. It's gonna, like, just the tiniest bit can be huge. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love. Thank you that you see us and you know us, and you come to us right now. You continue to minister to us and change our lives. And we ask that you'll empower us to continue to seek you and to continue to reveal you and to continue to look more and more like you as we let go of the things that just aren't worth it anymore. Lord, we just give you our praise and our worship, and we ask that as we draw near to you, you would draw near to us, and that we could experience you as we continue the service this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.